Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 11 and 16 through 22. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 248. But first, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint us then, for us then, a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, so you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the people of Israel, "Each of you return home. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever."
Our New Testament reading can be found on page 1053 of your pew Bible. It comes from the second letter to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13. We read, "Just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are moments, there are pieces in our history that are bigger than others. Some weeks we get here to Sunday and it would be hard to tell what we have done with our week. It has just flown by. And then there are seconds that happened many years ago that we could recount every heartbeat of. I think you know what I mean by this. I've just had some of these bigger moments myself. I just spent the last 3 days in Indianapolis with my little sister, Hannah, as she had her first baby. She wasn't supposed to have her baby this week. I actually planned to preach today to have the next several Sundays available if I needed to go and be with her when the baby was planned to come. But babies are about as predictable as Kansas weather. And when modern medicine is filled with the miracles that it is, so when her blood pressure went up this past week, the doctor said it was time, and I jumped in the car for a very long drive. If you have ever had the experience of counting the seconds of your screaming sister's contractions, you might know how long a second can be. Minutes stretched out in front of us as her labor was induced and her pain increased. My dad and I sat in the waiting room for days to hear word of healthy baby and mom. Those days were actually only about 20 minutes. And now she and her husband and all of us who already love little Jacob Oren Cave will be forever different, changed by a moment. Sometimes we're aware of the big moments as they are happening. You can feel time and the holy washing back and forth over you, telling you to pay attention. And sometimes you don't know. Sometimes it's not until later, as you look back, that you realize the spot, the thing, the instant that it changed. Sometimes it's a choice, sometimes it's something you have no choice in. Always, these moments leave you different than they found you. And so the books of Samuel are like this for our faith story. Our Israelite ancestors are one thing before the story of Samuel, and they are something different after. Our story takes a turn here, it changes here. And the identity of our faith ancestors shift. They will never be the same. The book begins sounding much like our holy story that has preceded it. There is a prayerful woman with a baby whose name is ironically Hannah. Her baby's name is Samuel, a baby given to serve in the temple. A call in the night where Samuel responds, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Up until this point in our story, we hear of trees and fruits, of family feuds and father's favoritism. Our story is tribal in nature. It is family-centric as the relationship between God and humanity begins to take shape. The story of Samuel begins that way, but it doesn't end that way. By the end of Samuel, there is a king and a war, 800,000 soldiers, and a curse upon the land of Israel. It all changes here. It all changes in the text that Kim read for us this morning. The elders come to Samuel, the child now turned priest and judge. They come to Samuel with a request and ask him to appoint a king. It's not the first time our faith ancestors have ventured this way. Way back in the wilderness, they built themselves a golden cow. And not that long ago, in the book of Judges, Abimelech attempts to make himself a king. These ancestors of ours were familiar with the desire to seek power in the wrong things, a desire woven into us since those first days of tempting fruit. But there's something different about this particular time. It's here that God concedes to their request. Samuel warns them with the words of God. Everything will change if you do this. The king will reign over you, will take your sons and make them soldiers, will make them sow his fields and reap his harvest, will create his weapons. He will take away your daughters to cook for him and your vineyards to grow his food. Elders, if you do this, you will lose your identity. You will cry out because of your king, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. If you make this choice, if you do this thing, everything will be different, not just how you are, but who you are. You have been the ones who have cried out and have been heard from the day of Abel's blood on the ground to the days of bondage in Egypt, and that relationship will be forever changed. And the elders say, "We are determined. We are determined to have a king over us so that we may be like the other nations, so he can go out before us and fight our battles." Where there were family stories, there will now be nations to war and kings to serve. Where there were tribal notions of tower builders and descendant lists, there will now be national allegiances. Where blood and bondage cried out to turn the ear of God, now God would be silent. It's not just a decision about how they will be governed. It's a decision about who they will be in this world. And it changes everything. I have possibly become more aware of these bigger than usual moments with this call that you have all given me to work with our young adults. A lot of things can be said about our young adults. We know that our millennials haven't conformed to the patterns of generations before them, and this has led to countless articles and research and references of our millennials as if they are foreign creatures that we must learn about in order to live with. I don't entirely disagree with this notion. But one of the more surprising things about this call has been the curiosity and questions from you all, are not quite as young adults, who want to know what in the world these strange creatures are and how you talk to them. You have asked for my advice on what to do with millennial children or grandchildren who can't seem to plan in advance. You have lamented that you want them to come over for dinner and they can't seem to commit to a time or a place before the last minute. It's as if, you have said, it's as if they are waiting to see if a better option comes around. And some of you have heard of this term, Pugsley, as I'm looking at you, some of you have heard of this term FOMO, fear of missing out. And you have asked and wanted to know, is this a real thing? Is this something our millennials do? And so a quick disclaimer, I don't condone this behavior. Young adults, just go eat with your parents and grandparents. It will be a good thing. But I also say that this FOMO is not just a silly thing, because we understand that the choices we make in this particular season of life are big ones. Maybe dinner doesn't feel like a big thing, but what if we miss a dinner date with a person we've been messaging with online who might actually be our life's partner one day? What if we miss an opportunity to be with a friend only to realize that friend is moving away next week for work, because that literally happens all the time? It's harder to know how to move and live and be in a season where identity is taking shape. Independent of whatever generational nuances this particular generation has brought into the conversation, it is true and always has been that the years of young adulthood seem bigger than others. And in these big moments, the separation between the small things and the big things gets blurrier. The space between logistical and the spiritual gets smaller. These are the identity pieces, the identity moments on which futures rest. And you see, these bigger than usual moments are not confined to our Old Testament or hospital waiting rooms or strictly our young adult years. And maybe it's just because I am a millennial myself, but at this point in time, I'm convinced we're living in some of these bigger moments. We are living in moments where chaos is more abundant and there are all kinds of decisions being made. And I think it's true that decisions made in these bigger than usual moments are never just about the what and the how. They are always about who we are. Samuel comes to us in the lectionary today, reminds us that God didn't want them to have a king. It's easy to read this part of the story as a critique of monarchy, but it's the elders who bring the request to Samuel, their judge. It's their system of distributed representation that calls for the thing that they are not meant to have. No system is exempt from our fruit-reaching tendencies, the same ones that have kept us reaching for power since our earliest stories. And Samuel reminds us that the elders make this decision out of fear of their neighbors. It is the prior chapters where the Philistines are sacking them. And it has seemed easier in other days to say that fear is the problem, that we should resist fear at all costs. And perhaps it is my own tendency to experience FOMO that leads me to think fear in and of itself is not the problem. What we fear can be. There was a moment in this weekend when we realized that the music and the snacks and all the things we had planned in hopes of easing my sister's labor weren't going to be helpful. There was a moment filled with a medical team and lots of quick and specific talk where labor pain was quickly reduced in the priority of concerns, and health of baby and mom were paramount. In that moment, my sister and her husband and their doctor made a fast choice, and both baby and mom were saved because of it. If anyone had popped up in that moment to say, "Hey, look, these things will work themselves out," they often do. "I think it's all going to be fine. Let us not be afraid." This weekend could have gone much differently. If anyone had suggested that the fear of pain in the massive surgery that is a C-section was most scary, the baby would not have come. There are things to fear, and those fears can and should cause us to make certain decisions. But those fears have to be of the right things. The elders were afraid of their neighbors when they should have been afraid of power being in the hands of the few. They're afraid of the Philistines when it's Saul's decisions and David's lust and Solomon's folly and future generations of unanswered exile that they should have feared. Because they reached for power where it shouldn't have been, and because they feared for the wrong things, their identity changes. Our story changes, and the story that follows this one is one of war and exile and generation after generation crying out. And God answers through prophets' call and warnings of justice, but God is not with them anymore, not in the same way, because of what they do in this moment. And so eventually, many generations later, there is another woman. This one's name is Mary. And she too has a son and sings a song of praise. And her son is the answer to the thing that happens back here in Samuel. It's the eventual answer to generations who groaned under the weight of oppressive rule, rule they had once asked for. No longer would God rain plague down upon their enemies, work in fire and smoke to show power, but neither did God leave them. God never does. So when the groaning had become too much, God showed them yet another way. And this baby would grow and become a king. But his rule, the powerful did not recognize. His way was not one of battle winning, but of least being first, of feeding the hungry, of loving the stranger, of freeing the prisoner. God had tried to teach us, so now God would show us. So God modeled the kind of power we were meant to seek, dying on a cross, and then mocking the kings of our making, who believed they wield any power over life and death. God was quickly alive again. Again, it all changed. Now the relationship between God and the people would be forever different. Now people wouldn't need to cry out to God, who existed in boxes and temples and far, far away. Now God was with them, in them. Barriers had broken, and God would be everywhere. And so God is everywhere. And the forever old choices of fruit and identity still tempt us forward. But now the one who warns us walks before us, not to the throne, but to the cross. So friends, I submit to you that I believe these are big days we are living in. And there are voices in our midst, voices in my own heart that want to believe all will be well because all has been well. Voices that tell us to resist fear in any form, that remind us we have lived and survived big days before, that implore us to trust that the arc of history bends toward justice. And I want to believe that is all true, and I will continue to hope that it is. But it wasn't for Samuel's people. Temptations as great as those in our first story still and always hang in front of us, ripe and ready for us to reach. And they are as rational as the voice of the elders, and they are as seductive as the promise of battles won, and they are as important as the lives of generations that are to come. And that last thing that God did, that cross and grave and alive again thing, it didn't just break down the barriers between heaven and earth. It broke down all of our boxes, all of our temples, and it implores us to see all of the world as a dwelling place of the holy. Our choices, all of them, are of the spiritual kind because nothing exists outside of God's reign. So friends, I pray that in these big days, we see it that way, that we reread our oldest stories, heed our ancient warnings, have more dinners with grandparents and millennials, and know that the things we do here in these big moments, they matter. Our identity is first to the one who chooses the cross over the throne, and that is the identity we are called to choose and live into every day. May it be so. Let us pray. Ever reigning God, speak to us, for your servants are trying to hear. Amen.
God will not fail.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.